Deuteronomy chapter 21. In this section, we're going to examine how God's law governed relationships. How God's law governed relationships. And what Wiersbe did, which I like, is he kind of tried, as he went through the book, to keep categories kind of together. So you skip around a little bit in the book, but you don't repeat as much. It's still hard to go through Deuteronomy and not have any repetition. But anyway, number one, we're going to look at protecting the family. And this will cover chapter 21, verses 15 through 21. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 5. And then chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. Again, this is entitled Protecting the Family. We know the family is an institution founded by God, isn't it? You got family, you have church, and you have the government. All three of these were sanctioned and founded by God himself. That's why we are instructed in the New Testament to honor the king, to obey the government as long as they don't disobey God's word. We are to follow the laws of the land. We are under the authority even of those that we do not agree with, okay? And again, God would not have us to do something contrary to law. Even though our government, for the most part, is pro-abortion, we as Christians, of course, are pro-life. They're pro-death. We're pro. As a matter of fact, it is the far left's religion. It's almost like a cult, and it's obviously something that greatly, greatly grieves the heart of God. How anybody would fight that hard to kill babies is beyond my comprehension. Lost or saved, it makes no sense to me. But the family, again, is instituted by God, and that's why we have seen over the last several decades, a very real attack on the family. Way back in the early 80s, maybe even the late 70s, I think it started, where women were fighting for the Equal Rights Amendment. Remember that? And basically trying to usurp the authority of the man in the home and basically teaching that, you know, women... you don't need to be married and blah, blah, blah. And then, of course, there was the sexual revolution, which undermines family as well. It splits up the family. And then the homosexual movement, which is anti-family because God said one man, one woman for one lifetime. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And the world, of course, is promoting the godless lifestyle of homosexuality and the trans lifestyle, and now there's fluid and there's so many different fluid means that you can be what you want any given time. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? And there are many other subcategories of sexuality, supposedly, and they keep adding to it. You know, LGBTQ, XYZ, 1 and 2, and I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. Well, the only thing that was not good in God's creation was what? What was the only thing that was not good?
The man was alone.
Excellent. Yes. God, as he created in 6 days, the last was man, and when God looked back, everything was very good. But then in chapter 2, God says it's not good that man be alone. And I say amen to that because I'm alone and it's not good. It's not good at all. As a matter of fact, let's look at, I think we should take the time, go over to Genesis chapter 1 to start with, because it's always good to be reminded, because we're, of course, our kids are taught in school that, you know, the Big Bang Theory, everything just happened. Stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. But yet people just love it and grab a hold of it and teach it, these brilliant professors in universities teach the Big Bang Theory, and we came from nothing out of a pit of slime. I don't know where the slime came from, but you know all you know the story how it all happened according to the lost. In verse number 26 of chapter 1, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We are to have dominion over all the earth, but we are not to worship the earth. Another part of the cult is climate change, which is bankrupting our world. It is the hardest on these nations that are poor, because they absolutely need to burn wood, fossil fuels, whatever, coal, whatever, they just to survive. And these greenies are going in these countries and trying to get them to go green. And guess what? They starve to death, and in some cases, depending on where they're at, they can freeze to death as well. But we see that we were created in the image of our God, a rational personality. We have intellect, emotion, and will. We are able to think. We are able to feel. We are able to make choices, rational choices. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. They are equal. We are equal, men and women, but not interchangeable. Men were created, have certain characteristics and qualities in physical makeup, and women were created separately out of the side of a man, and women are different. I don't know if you've noticed. I noticed this when I was very young, that women and men are different. Not only in how we appear, but how we think in some certain instances, how we feel. Men, we look at a woman, and that is, you know, that's when the radar, that's when everything starts clicking. You know what I mean? It's through sight for the most part. Women can be aroused by sight, but generally it's more by touch and feel than it is by sight. God made us different. Women are not as strong physically in most cases. There are some women that are stronger than men, but by and large, men are physically stronger than women. And, you know, we could go through a long list of the differences between men and women. Today, of course, the world, much of the world, wants to take away those distinctions, where you have men that call themselves women now can compete in women's sports. Another one of the stupidest, dumbest things you could ever imagine, that a man that says, "I'm a woman now," maybe take some injections or whatever, still stronger than the women and break all the records that women held. I can't imagine being a young woman involved in sports and you got some dude next to you, even if the dude has boobs. Okay, don't mean to be so graphic, we're all adults here. I mean, that's ridiculous. And then he competes and beats the woman, and the woman that's trained her whole life to try to go to the Olympics now is knocked out by some guy that says, "I'm a girl." Crazy, ridiculous. I don't know if you notice, it irritates me. Can you tell? All right, so then let's read a little bit further. God bless them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Now, again, he's talking to the couple, the man and the woman. It's impossible for a woman and a woman and a man and a man to obey this command, which is not changed. It was reiterated in Genesis 9 with Noah. After the flood, God told Noah the same thing. And that's still in effect today. We are to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and we have dominion over the fish of the sea. We have dominion over the fowl of the air. We have dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So it's okay to eat meat because God said it's okay. So we are men and women, co-regents, to rule over brute creation. God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding fruit to you, it shall be for food. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, then in chapter 2, the first time in the Word of God that God pronounces something not good, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So God stated a problem, and he offered the solution. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam, etc., etc. Now, the word helper, a helpmeet, is one who assists another to reach fulfillment. The word was used in the Old Testament when someone rescued another. And God would create someone as a helpmeet for him, suitable or corresponding to him. This woman would complete Adam. Make him whole. Now we have, and the same type of word was used describing the Holy Spirit, one called alongside to help. Christ sent another comforter, the Holy Spirit. We have him living within us if we are a born-again believer. And he is one called alongside to help. And then verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Someone has said, I like this saying, the KJV says, took one of his ribs. It's literally out of his side. Could have been a rib. God did not take a part out of Adam's head to lord it over the woman, or out of his feet to tread upon the woman, but out of his side so that they would love each other and walk together serving God. I thought that was pretty good. But he took one of his ribs, which speaks of inseparable unity, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, builded he a woman and brought her unto the man. So the father that gave away the first bride was God the Father. That's kind of cool, isn't it? And the rib which the Lord, okay, and then, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is the one flesh principle. And then there is marriage in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. It's interesting that God said the man would leave mother and father. How come he didn't say the woman would leave father and mother and cleave unto the man? I think it's harder for the man to leave mommy. Seriously. There's probably a lot more problems with mother-in-laws, that is, the husband's mother, as far as meddling, than the other way around. What do you think? Think about it. The husband's mother certainly could, I mean, the wife's mother certainly could meddle, and certainly there are times when she might do that, but I think most problems are the other way around. But that's just an observation. I have nothing to prove that. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked as jaybirds, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we find principles of marriage in these two verses. The leaving, you leave the temporary and you cleave, which is the permanent. One flesh speaks of unity, and being naked, that speaks of intimacy. And all of these are important in marriage. Okay. with that in mind, let's go back to Deuteronomy. And we're going to look underneath protecting the family. Number one, the firstborn son, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Somebody want to read those? 15 to 17. George, go ahead.
If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his.
All right, thank you. Okay, so God's plan, of course, was for one man and one woman to be devoted to one another. Now here we see that God allowed, he did not sanction, it is not his will, it never was his will, but he sanctioned, that's probably not a good word, he allowed, let's stick with that word, he allowed polygamy, didn't it? First time that's recorded is Genesis chapter 4 with Lamech. And everyone that was involved in polygamy had issues, problems develop. Think about it. When you read about different men in the Bible that had multiple wives, there was always an issue. Remember when Jacob had the two wives, Leah and Rachel, remember that? Remember the issues? There are other examples. And of course, God intervened, and God, you know, the firstborn was not the first. God had a different plan. And same with, who else was there? There's another. You got Jacob and, Jacob and Esau. Birthright switched. Okay. But God did that. But before they got into the land, Moses said, look, God gave me some instructions regarding some things, and I want to give you these. And so we find here, even though God said one man, one woman for one lifetime, here we find something that God allowed, and that is this man has two wives, and one of the wives was loved, the other one was hated, and that's a strong word. It really speaks more of preferring one over the other. It's not, yes, sir.
Just as an aside, the Chinese calligraphy and their symbolism, their language, the symbol that's drawn or written to show trouble is the symbol for two women under one roof.
I like that. Yeah. Well, I mean, it's hard enough with one. That's why, you know, the writer of the Proverbs said, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. So one can be a problem. Kathy's grinning.
Did you say amen?
I didn't say anything.
You can.
Good choice.
But can you imagine poor Solomon? I mean, goodness. Yeah, and 700 concubines. I mean, that's 1,000 women. Wow, I couldn't keep up with one. Good grief. All right, so, and then the two women have children, both the beloved and the one that wasn't preferred very much. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, etc., that even though he thinks that the one that he prefers should get everything, God said, no, that's not how it's going to work. Now, we know from, and we'll look at these passages over in the New Testament when the Lord talked about divorce. He was questioned about marriage and, you know, if a woman has a couple of husbands in her lifetime and they die and go to heaven, you know, whose wife is she going to be, blah, 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 that kind of thing. Well, we know that, according to Christ, that Moses God allowed and taught through Moses divorce because of the hardness of men's hearts. Now, let me ask you this. Are men's hearts still hard? So divorce could very well still be an issue, right? And so God allowed in the Old Testament, God allows it for the same reason, not the polygamy. We don't have polygamy unless you're a Mormon, or I guess Muslims too, right? I don't know about in the United States, but there are Mormons in the United States that have multiple wives. Yes.
This current bill is before the Senate right now. They're talking about voting on respect. Actually, it's disrespect. Marriage allows polygamy. It also allows child bride marriage.
All kinds of stuff. That is a wicked piece of legislation, and that's the one that there are Republicans voting for, right? I don't think they read it, because Capito voted for it. Or is going to vote for it, said she's going to side with. And just because they put a little quick little amendment on there that supposedly protects, I think that's, it's got to be that bill. Is that the one that also promotes LGBTQ and all? Okay. And they put a little amendment on there that supposedly protects Christians, that we're not under this. But no, it's very ambiguous and it's not strong enough, not worded strong enough. They can dance around that. It's going to destroy marriage, and like Bill said, child brides will be allowed.
And polygamy.
Yeah, I didn't know about the polygamy. I didn't see that in there. No kidding.
Yeah. Read the whole thing. It's terrible.
You know, I'm getting older. I could use 3 or 4 wives. I could just use them as servants. I'm only kidding. Don't look at me like that. All right. So God allowed divorce. He allowed polygamy. Because of the hardness of men's heart. But yet men that followed Lamech's example brought heartache and trouble into their homes like Jacob did. The firstborn son inherited a double portion of the estate. If there were 2 sons, the older got 2/3 and the younger got 1/3. So God kept the firstborn that was supposed to get. Like I say, he intervened sometimes because of his own redemptive plan. That's the only time that was changed because of God's redemptive plan. All right, number 2, not only the firstborn son, but the rebellious son. If a man have a... somebody want to read these? 18 to 21. I'll give you a chance to read. All right, Gary, go ahead. 18.
If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the people of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shall thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear.
Yeah, that would tend to get the attention of folk, wouldn't it? All right, so you have a son, and the son absolutely will not respond to any instruction. He grows up, he turns into a party animal. All he wants to do is eat and drink and stay in the basement playing with an Xbox and eating Hot Pockets. And so finally, mom and dad have had enough. He won't go to work. He expects everything to be handed to him, expects his student loan debt to be forgiven, and wants everybody to pay his bills. And they can't. They've tried everything. They've tried it all. They've done everything possible. They take him to the gates of the city, to the elders, and say, hey, this boy is incorrigible. We can't do a thing with him. Remember the 5th commandment. Somebody tell me what it is. Yeah, honor thy father and thy mother. And then it's expounded upon that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. So this is a quick way for a young man to shorten his life, to totally ignore his parents, rebel against his parents, dishonor his parents. But not only his parents, but he was also a disgrace to his community. Because he wouldn't work, he made no contribution to home or to the community. And so it was considered a gross sin against God. As a matter of fact, it was included in the curses read in the land of Canaan. If you look ahead to chapter 27 and verse number 16, cursed be he that setteth light or dishonors his father or his mother. And then also back in Exodus chapter 21, verse number 17, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So the very peace and reputation of the community was at stake. Remember, the solidarity of the people of Israel was important in their social, civil, and religious lives. The sin of a single person, family, city, or tribe could affect the whole nation. Look what happened with Achan. And we'll see that when we get into Joshua in chapter 7, when they lost the city, their second battle, the city at Ai, because of Achan taking some of the stuff and burying it in his tent, the Babylonian garment. Remember that? The whole family died because of it. That's how serious it was to corrupt the land and the people. Keep in mind, too, if we apply this to the church, obviously we can't kill people. You can't take a rebellious teenager into church and take him out back and stone him to death. That's not allowed for that or any other reason. But the church is one spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 12. We are one in Christ, aren't we? We've been all baptized by one spirit into one body. We've been immersed in Christ. We are one in Christ. We are the family of God. We're the temple of God. We are together one. One in unity. We're not one in we're not one in that we're all identical, but we're one in Christ. We're one, but yet we have different gifts given by the Holy Spirit, don't we? And we're all made in God's image, but we're all distinctly different. God created us. Individuals. So, since we are one spiritual body, we belong to each other, and we impact one another. 1 Corinthians 5 demonstrates that, that grievous sin there, where evidently a father's son got involved with his stepmother, was put out of the church. Later he repented. The church was hesitant to bring him back in, and Paul said, no, 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 he repented. He got right with God. You need to bring him back. So the parents were to take the rebellious child to the local council at the gate, bearing witness of his rebellion and obstinance, and let the council decide what to do with him. When the council then interrogated him, found him to be rebellious and refusing to get right, then they would take all the men of the community and take the young lad and stone him to death. And God gives the reason. That would be quite a deterrent, would it not? And it would also purify the land. Nine times in Deuteronomy, we find the phrase, put away evil. Four times we find the phrase, hear and fear. All right. Any questions? This is as far as we're going to go this morning.
If God hadn't put coal in the earth and oil, wasn't it put there for us to use?
Absolutely. God knows exactly how long he wants our earth to last. Okay? And God has given us the technology. Not only did we, it hadn't been that long in the history of man. Think about it. We haven't been using oil, and especially gasoline, for that long. I mean, think about it. If the earth, if we've been around for, say, 10,000 years, what's it been, 125 years, 130, 150 years that we've used oil out of the earth? Now, I know that whale oil was used before and different stuff, but I mean, all in all, it's pretty new, isn't it? And look at how far the Lord has brought us as far as technology to be able to burn these things more cleanly. And also discover and get them out of the ground more cleanly. That's why it makes no sense that we would go to a country like Venezuela or Iran or anybody, Saudis or whatever, and try to get oil, because they're not careful when they get it out of the ground. It's not done environmentally, quote unquote, friendly way like it is here, but yet we go to them, which shows the whole thing is hypocrisy. If you really cared about the planet, you would want to get the oil out, because we have to use oil. There's nothing else that can take its place yet. So we got to use oil and gas. So you'd want to get it out the cleanest way, wouldn't you? And obviously you'd want to benefit your country. It would make us very rich. We could pay our debt down and also help other nations. We could be helping Europe. But I know that's not the purpose of our study. Is you brought it up. You got me going, didn't you? Yeah, I mean, God has been so good to give us these things, and then we go off the deep end and we're going to destroy the country to quote-unquote save the planet. So the people die, but the planet's saved. Hallelujah, we saved the planet. We're all dead. Yes?
Not only is it used for that, but by natural gas would generate fertilizer.
Yes.
Which drastically improves the output of produce.
Well, think of the furniture. How many of you have a cell phone? Without oil, you wouldn't have a cell phone. Okay, I mean, so much of what we have and use and need in many cases comes as a derivative of oil or gas. Yes, sir.
Probably 95% of everything we use.
Yeah, it's all carbon based. We're carbon based. So that's what happens, though. Remember how God warned in Romans that the time would come when we would worship and serve the creature and creation more than the Creator. Our God, as I'm talking about as a society in general, it would probably be about half the people in the United States, put the planet before God.
For mankind to make the claim that we can actually affect our planet in the way that they're saying is not only an affront to God, it is false. Mm-hmm. It is a lie.
Oh, it's ridiculous.
We have
ridiculous
local regionalized problems, yes.
Sure.
But there's something far more greater than what we can do. It's called the sun. And that depends upon if sunspots are active, we have different weather. La Nina, El Nino. If those two, one of those two right now are under La Nina. So
you're making me hungry for Mexican food. Stop it.
So it's not bad.
No, it's not. I mean, we can do, like you said, localized things. I mean, back in the, in the 50s and 60s, Lake Erie was dead and rivers were polluted. A lot of things needed to change. Because how many of you like clean water? Yeah, I'm not a dirty water kind of guy. So we want to do everything we can to preserve the planet. There's no need to go out there and start cutting trees down nilly-willy. It's a good idea to replant. All these things are great. But let's not kick God out and start thinking somehow we're going to save the. I mean, John Kerry flying around in his private jet all over the world is going to save the planet. I mean, Al Gore, came up with the idea of carbon credits where you can pay money and then you can pollute. I mean, you care about the planet, you care about life, and as long as you have money, you can go ahead and pollute. Remember, all of these people that are affected by these crazy laws and not drilling, the ones that are going to be freezing in New England and in Europe because of all these green, this green agenda, it's not going to be the rich. They'll have plenty, and that's what we're looking at, an elite system of hierarchy where the peons, us little people, too bad for you. You're going to have to suffer a little so we can save the planet. But by the way, me and my cronies, the elite, we have plenty. We don't have to worry about it. Can you get me the prayer list, please? Yeah, I could. Maybe we should sometime get together and spend an afternoon talking politics. Because I could go on and on and on and on. You say, well, preacher, you already have. No, I know. But I don't know if you've noticed, but I toned it down until Gary got the pump started again. I've been trying to because I've been told that I'm getting a little too political by people that I really trust. And
give us the
pardon?
Then give us the
yeah, I know.